The readings from Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 13, and this is found on page 845 of the Pew Bibles. Luke 12, starting at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also."
Please stand, we'll sing again. Give thanks to the Lord our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Forever, for the life please take a seat as Matt brings us a message.
Thank you. If you've got your Bible there, please open it up again to Luke chapter 12. We're going to be looking carefully at it today. This is the last in our series of kingdom commitments. We've been talking about commitments that we make for the sake of the kingdom of God over the last 6 weeks, and this is the last week. Next week, we're going to be beginning looking at Psalms and the ways that Psalms helps us to pray in every season of life. I just want to make a couple of recommendations. If you want to jump on the Dixon Baptist Resources page, there's a couple of recommended resources. There's a YouTube video with a couple of New Testament scholars discussing money, greed, and generosity. I highly recommend that if you've got the time. I also highly want to recommend this book, Coming Home. The subtitle is Discipleship, Ecology, and Everyday Economics by Jonathan Cornford. Wonderful book, very challenging, but what I really love about it is he just gives you some simple steps to make steps in the right direction around greed and discipleship and money and economics. And again, wonderful biblical exegesis, but also very practical. So highly recommend that if you're up for a good and challenging read. It's probably one of those books that I should read every year or two just to remind myself and keep taking those steps. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, we serve and we are loved by a generous God. We know that you are a generous God, a good father who delights to give good gifts to his children. And as your people who have received so much, you've poured out every spiritual blessing and grace upon us in Jesus. Would you give us a generosity of heart, a generosity of spirit? Would you set us free from that idolatry that so often does rule over our lives, of greed and possessions? And today, as we look at your word, I pray that you'd challenge us, but I pray you would move our hearts to that settled, restful place where we can trust in you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about generosity, as I said, the last in our series on kingdom commitments. And I just want to start by saying thanks. We're not looking at this topic because we're under budget and we're scrambling before the financial year to try and make budget. That's not the case. We're not trying to do a fundraiser for a big project. It's actually quite the opposite. If you look at the financial information on the back of the bulletin or in the email, you'll see that actually our budget is in a wonderful place. And I want to say I've been really impressed over the last 6 years by the generosity of the people in our church. Every time there's a need, our church has been willing to sacrifice to meet it. Every time there's been a big project. And so I've just been so encouraged by the willingness of people to sacrifice to see that mission on the wall actually going forward here in our church. So thank you. That's not why we're looking at this topic today, just to be clear. The reason we are looking at it, and the reason we've looked at all these different kingdom commitments, is because these are things that can't be bolt-ons to our life, little added extras that we kind of put on as a life hack on the side of our life. All of these commitments, everything we've looked at over the last 6 weeks, should be things, patterns, habits that are shaping our lives, changing our lives, growing us as disciples of Jesus. And so it's good for us to think about our commitment to generosity. So today we're going to talk about greed, and we're going to talk about worry, and we're going to talk about kingdom generosity. Those are the three things for today. So let's start by talking about greed. If you've read the New Testament, you know that Jesus says some shocking things, startling things. He says some outrageous things about himself that we put our faith in, but he also makes some outrageous claims about life. And if you look at today's reading, this is one of those occasions. Jesus tells this parable where God looks over the financial choices of someone and he says, "You fool. You fool." What a startling, shocking thing to hear from the living God. Is there anything in this man's choices, as we read that parable, is there anything in this man's choices that you would regard as foolish? He hasn't fallen victim to an internet scam and sent all his money to a Nigerian prince with a dubious email address. He hasn't blown his money on an addiction. He hasn't racked up crippling debt to buy things that he didn't need. He hasn't lost his savings in a bad stock portfolio. All these things we would think of as foolish, but he hasn't done that. In fact, the guys on the Friday in the pub on Friday night, they'd be toasting him because of his hard work has paid off. His crop yields are huge. He'd be the envy of the town in the pub or the local business council. They'd be giving him an award for outstanding achievement this year in small business. And the federal member would come out for a photo op to stand in front of his brand new barns and talk about how their economic policies have enabled the expansion of small business. And the fund manager, he would be applauding for this man's wise financial planning for his retirement. All around him, people would applaud for this man, for his situation. But God looks at his financial choices and says, "You fool." Why? Because he built bigger barns to store a bumper crop and is planning a comfortable retirement. That's pretty confronting. Jesus' words are shocking because he calls foolish what any one of us would regard as just good financial sense. Why would Jesus say that? Let's dig into it. Have a look there again at verse 15. So verse 15, Jesus says, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." I don't think most of us would even register this man's actions as greed. Why is he foolish? Because the assumption behind his actions is that he can find life in his possessions. The assumption is that the wealthier we are and the more that we have, the happier we will be, the more secure we will be. And Jesus says life is not found in wealth. Now let's be clear, this man is not opening a savings account for the first time. The problem is that his existing barns are full and he needs to build bigger ones just to hold everything. What happens next year if there's a bumper crop? Does he knock down those barns and build bigger barns again? Or the year after that? How much is enough for this man? How much is actually enough? There's a deep-seated lie in our society. I think we're more in tune with this maybe than other cultures. The lie is that the more you have, the more you accumulate, the happier and more secure you will be. Let me give a little example, just a little example. I knew some teenagers from a big private school in Sydney. Once a year, they sent this year of students to a developing world country for a kind of 2 or 3 week mission trip. And it was great. These children, these teenagers, they got to have life-changing experiences. They crossed cultures. They got to see parts of the world that they knew nothing about and experience it firsthand. It was a great experience for them. One of the teenagers came back and we had a fairly typical conversation. That sort of, you know, you'd see this trip happen year by year, and every year the teenagers would come back and they kind of say the same sort of thing. This girl said to me, "You know, how was the trip?" "Oh, it was amazing. It was like they had so little and yet they were always smiling and always happy." And I said to her, "Well, do you think money makes you truly happy?" And she said, "Oh, no." "Well, do you think stuff makes you truly happy?" "Well, no." Did you spot the lie? Why are you surprised then that people don't have much could be happy and be smiling? Deep down, she had connected money and things with happiness, with life. Consider for a moment the breakaway success of Marie Kondo. Does anyone remember her? That little lady that was telling everyone how to clean up all their lives and get rid of all their stuff. Her name kind of got, for a while there, got used as a verb. You just got to get into the shed and Marie Kondo all that stuff, right? Do you remember this lady? She's built this very successful publishing and television career by telling affluent Western people that their endless accumulation of stuff is not making them happy. And in fact, their endless accumulation of stuff is making them unhappy. What do you know? Life is not found in the abundance of your possessions. Let's keep reading on the words of Jesus. Verse 16. So Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, I'll build bigger ones, and there I'll store my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? It's an interesting punchline, isn't it? Who will get your stuff when you die? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? Your next of kin, your wife, your kids, your family. Or is that the point? Has his pursuit of wealth actually cost him relationships? In the parable, his wealth is disconnected from any sense of community. It's an entirely solo venture. There's no one else in the frame here. There is no community. There's no relationship in this parable. And you might think, well, maybe I'm being a little bit overblown here, Matt. Okay, I think that's an argument from silence. But did you notice what prompted Jesus to tell the parable in the first place? Have a think about it. What actually prompted Jesus to tell this story? Have a look at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. What prompted it? A family dispute over money, quibbling over the inheritance. Dad has just died, and rather than grieving together, these brothers are fighting about the assets. I'm sure that neither brother thought that they were being unfair or they were being unreasonable. I'm sure it was probably all about fairness. It was probably all about the principle of the thing. Look at verse 21. This is what Jesus says is the point. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. That's the real issue. Why do you have what you have? What is it for? Why has it been given to you? It's been given to you by God for his purposes. And you might argue, well, no, that man worked hard for his harvest. Why shouldn't he spend it all on himself? He's the one that put in the work. Shouldn't he just be able to spend it on his pleasures? Who gave the son that causes the seed to sprout? Who gave the rain that caused it to grow? Who gave that man breath and strength to work? Is all of that given so that the man can accumulate more and more and more? Or does God have a bigger, better purpose for him? A better purpose for his resources? A better purpose for his life? It is foolish to hoard provision without considering the provider, to consider the purpose for which these things are given. How many people have stopped to think what their wealth is given to them for? Could you answer that question? What's it for? Why did God give you the resources he's given you? Is it so you can accumulate more and more? Upgrade more and more, live in more and more comfort? Is that really what it's all for? Or does God have a bigger purpose for it? Does he have a bigger purpose for you? Imagine this scenario. Let's play loose with the parable. Imagine this. Imagine a farmer has a bumper crop, more than he can possibly store. And he says, God, you've given me far more than I need. More than I need. And I'm content with what you've provided for me. And I will trust that at the next harvest, you're going to provide again. I've got this full barn. What do you want me to do with all this abundance? All this abundance that doesn't fit in my barn. What if he replaced greed with contentment? What if he was determined to be rich toward God? Think about what could be done for the kingdom of God. Think about what could be done for the community around him. We've talked about greed. Let's talk about worry. Because right on the heels of talking about greed, Jesus talks about worry. Verse 22, Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you'll wear, for life is more than food. The body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life?" Worrying about money is not new. It doesn't need a cost of living crisis to make us worry about money. That's been with us always. And Jesus boils it down to the real issue. Food, clothing, having what we need. What is it that you actually need? It's not surprising that when we have made money and when we have made possessions the source of happiness, when we do that, it opens this floodgate of worry to us about money. Opens up the floodgate of worry. Let me quote Marie Kondo. She says, "When we really delve into the reasons why we can't let something go, there are only two, an attachment to the past or a fear for the future." Attachment to the past or a fear for the future. Isn't that one of the main reasons that we feel we need to accumulate more and more and more? What if we don't have enough? What if tomorrow we don't have enough? A number of years ago, there was an annual stress and well-being report by the Australian Psychological Society. They were studying what stressed us out, what gave us a sense of well-being, and they said this: "Australians' concern about money is not abated. Financial issues are rated as the top cause of stress." This was in 2019. So it's going back a ways. I don't think much has changed. And it isn't just fear. Oh, buddy. It isn't just fear. When we think that life is found in wealth, we open up a door to shame. Tammy Lally, she's a financial planner. She gave a TED talk a few years ago about what she calls money shame. She says this: "Here's how I'm defining money shame. The intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging based on our bank account balances, our debts, our homes, our cars, and our job titles." You ever seen that? Feeling like we are not worthy because of our stuff. That's a crippling way to live. Now, when I was looking into this a while ago, I was a bit stunned, actually. I went looking for solutions. I found all these experts telling us about how money wasn't going to satisfy and make us happy and it stresses us out. And so I went for looking for their solutions. A very quick scout of articles. This wasn't kind of comprehensive by any way, shape or form. A very quick scout of articles about financial stress basically said, get insurance and save more money for a rainy day. In other words, are you worried about money? You just need more money. Is that really going to address that deep fear that dwells in us, that our life is only safe and secure if we have more and more and more? I don't think so. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 29. Verse 29. "Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink." Again, he's talking about what we need. Don't set your heart on what you'll eat or drink. Don't worry about it. "For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." Let me tell you the difference that Jesus makes. The difference that Jesus makes in our lives. Through Jesus, we are given a worth that is distinct from our wealth. And through Jesus, we are given a kingdom where we are safe. The Son of God gave his life to rescue you. God saw you as someone worthy of rescuing at great personal cost. At great personal cost. You aren't loved because of what you own. You aren't loved because of what you have. God already loved you so much that he gave his Son to rescue you for all eternity. And the most precious Son of God gave himself up so that you could have worth as a gift given to you through faith. Do you have a source of worth that is better than that? Do you have a source of worth that is more secure than that? And let me tell you what else. Through Jesus' death and resurrection for us, God becomes our Father. And because God is a good Father, he provides for our needs. The cure for financial worry isn't more money. It's trust in the provision of a Father who loves you. The love of a Father who promises to provide for you. Verse 24. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, but God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. God loves you, and he wants to be your provider. Verse 28, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and it's tomorrow, it's thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? You of little faith. God loves you, and he wants to be your provider. That's the invitation of the kingdom. The invitation to Christianity is that through Jesus we discover the loving provision of a heavenly Father. Our worth and our security, it's found in the love of God, not in the state of our bank account or the amount of stuff we have. And I want to say, if you're a Christian who struggles with financial worry, if you're a Christian that struggles with financial worry, go to this good Father. Go again to him and receive that assurance that he loves you, assure you of his love and his provision. This is actually one of the reasons why we need a daily time with God in the Bible and in prayer. It's because we actually need to be constantly inoculated and constantly vaccinated against the barrage of advertising and cultural pressures that tell us that you are not loved and you are not safe unless you buy this thing. You are not loved and you are not safe unless you have that thing. We've talked about greed. Talked about worry. Let's talk about generosity. What purpose does God have for giving us possessions? Certainly God's a good Father who gives us what we need. God gives us good work to do, and the efforts of our labor allow us to provide for our needs and the needs of our families and those around us. At a base level, wealth is given for our provision. And God doesn't mind that the man in the parable has a full barn. He's not concerned that the man has a bumper crop and that he's got a full barn. That's fine. God cares that you are clothed and you're fed and you're housed and you have what you need. But here's a thought. Here's a thought. You live in a globalized digital economy. Your barn, your bank account, it doesn't have a roof. It will never be too full. It can always accumulate more and more and more and more and more without limit. The roof just keeps getting higher the more that you shove into that bank account. You know why I'm a big fan of writing a budget? Because it actually gets you to stop and think, what is it that I actually need? What is it that I actually really need? For many of us, once our needs are sorted out, the rest is funneled into comforts and leisure and lifestyle upgrades. Maybe a little bit of generosity if the mood should seize us. But is there more to it than that? That's essentially a pagan way of looking at wealth. Listen again to what Jesus says. He says, the man is a fool. Verse 21, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. Look again at verse 29. Do not set your heart on what you'll eat or drink. Don't worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. So sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. It is foolish to spend your life accumulating and accumulating and accumulating and ignoring God and his purposes. That is foolish. We are told to seek the kingdom of God and his promise that he will provide for us when we do. And Jesus says to be generous. One of the ways that you serve the kingdom of God and God's purposes is care for the poor and the needy. Actually caring for the needs of those who don't have enough. Jesus is asking us to be generous, not just to skim 2% comfort level off the top, but to sell our possessions so we can be generous. Generosity should cost us. Here's a challenging question. When's the last time you went without something in order to be generous to someone else? That's a challenging question for me. You know, I like to think I'm a pretty generous guy, but here's a question. When's the last time I actually went without something, something that I didn't really need? When's the last time I went without something so that I could be generous to someone else? That's a challenging question. Jesus promises that when you use your wealth in this life to bless others in need and to serve God's kingdom and his purposes, you're providing a treasure in heaven where nothing and no one can take it away from you. It is absolutely secure. Your eternal future is secure. One more Marie Kondo quote. I reckon she should get a commission for this sermon. The question of what you want to own is actually the question of how you want to live your life. The question of what you want to own is a question of how you want to live your life. Isn't that true? So much of our life is dominated by our attitude toward wealth. We need to reimagine our wealth around God and around his purposes. Imagine this. You're a doctor who's serving with the World Health Organization. You've been sent to an epidemic to give medical aid. And as you're sent on that mission, you are given everything that you need, whatever resources you need to get the job done. You're given accommodation, you're given food, you're given clothing. It's all given to you. You're issued with medical supplies and with equipment. You're issued a car and a driver and a helicopter for support. You're given access to the local labs and the medical facilities and the staff. It's all put at your disposal. Everything you need is given to you to treat this epidemic. You are given the resources that you need. Now, if you were that doctor, would you spend your resources getting room upgrades or staying in 5-star hotels or getting around in Gucci and Prada scrubs? Would you sell the medical supplies on the black market for your own personal gain? Because, you know, in a crisis, the prices go up. You could leverage that. Would you upgrade the car? You know, like, this car's fine, but I'd get a better car and get the driver to ferry you back and forth to the beach while you're in the area, you know. Maybe you could build a really big wall around the compound. Make sure that none of those sick people get in and kind of bother you with their dying. You see the point? Christian, we have been sent into a sick and dying world. We have been sent into a sick and dying world to serve the world, to care for the weak and the poor and the vulnerable, and to proclaim the name of Jesus, who is the only cure. And God promises that when we seek his kingdom, he will provide for us. He's lavished his blessings on us so that we have the resources to get on with his purposes. Now, if we give ourselves to the task of building bigger and bigger and bigger barns so that we can relax in leisure and in comfort, one day we will stand before God and he will say, "You fool. You fool. For the love of God, be generous. For the sake of a dying world, be generous. For the sake of your own soul, be generous." You'll notice in this sermon, I haven't given you rules, I haven't given you figures, I haven't given you percentages, I haven't told you how you have to do it. And that's intentional, because I could give you a bunch of rules and it's mechanistic and it's external, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to consider where your heart is at. Because if you have a heart that is safe and secure in Jesus, you will be generous. You'll be generous with your money. You'll be generous with your stuff. You'll be generous with your time. You'll be generous with your energy. You'll be generous if your heart is safe and secure in Jesus. Whether you have a little or whether you have a lot, you'll be committed to generosity. Jesus has talked in this passage about greed. He's talked in this passage about worry, but he finishes talking about a generous heart. Look at verse 34. I love this verse. Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's true, isn't it? If you want to know where your treasure is, where your heart really is, if you want to know where your heart lies, what actually motivates your heart, look where you're putting and spending and saving your treasure. I want to pray that your heart, your treasure, my heart, my treasure will be set on the kingdom of God, be set and settled there. And I pray that everyone will see it because they can see the radical, joyful commitment that we have to generosity for the sake of the kingdom of God. That's who we're called to be. This is the commitment we make for the kingdom of God. It's a challenging word for us. There's lots to think about. I'm sure that there's some practicalities you need to go away and think about. But let's pray now as we finish. Lord Jesus, we, as we said earlier, it's easy for us to make an idol out of wealth and make an idol out of comfort. And it's confronting that what you call greed, we would just call common sense. There's some conviction for us here. And I pray that you would confront us with the truth of your word, that as your people, you would show us where we have made life about the abundance of our possessions. And we've given into worry, thinking that rather than having a good father and a kingdom given to us, we have to somehow make it through this life on our own. Father, I pray that you'd fill our hearts with the joy of your kingdom, that the love of Jesus and his sacrifice for us, the love of a good father who promises to provide all our needs, the joy of a kingdom that is eternal and settled and secure, where no moth will destroy and no thief will steal and it won't rust and corrode out from under us. All of this eternal security would give us generous hearts in the here and now. Father, I pray, Lord, for those of us who are struggling with basic provision. We know that there are people in our community that are struggling with needs. And we pray, Lord God, that you would provide for their needs. And we pray that they would know the joyful generosity of this community. We pray, Lord God, for the weak and the poor and the vulnerable around us, that we would be generous, prayerful and thoughtful and generous. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help our hearts to be set on you. I pray all of this in Jesus' name.